place and it takes place in God's prophetic timeline. But I want you to think about this as we see this sign taking place. It just brings to my heart this question: how much closer are we to the rapture of the local New Testament church when these things that Jesus is speaking about begins to take place during those 7 years of tribulation? And so I want us to think on this thought of a dispensational dilemma. If you found your place in Matthew 24, please stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. Matthew 24, we'll read down verse 1 down through verse number 12. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and saying, "Tell us when these things be, and what shall be the sign of its coming at the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See ye that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, that and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall many deceive." And notice verse number 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow our heart and knee before you this evening, Father. I am so thankful that we can be back here once again in the house of the Lord. And God, I do pray and ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh, Father, help us as we think about this thought of a dispensational dilemma in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts, Father. Help us, Father, to allow the teaching and preaching of your word, Father, to permeate our heart and make changes in our lives. Father, we pray and ask that there's still someone here this evening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and Father, that this might be the evening when they repent of that sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for what was already accomplished, how our hearts were stirred through the hymns and the offering and the special music. But now, Father, may the Holy Spirit of God have his free reign and course in our lives here this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about the signs of the time. And I want you to understand this is not a very spectacular sign. It doesn't have much pomp and much pageantry to this sign. As a matter of fact, it's kind of dull and melodramatic. Look at verse number 12. When you compare this sign with the other signs that the Lord gives us in this chapter, this one doesn't seem like a very big deal, but yet to me it is. And I hope by the time we leave this evening, it will be to you as well. Look in verse number 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You see, this is a twofold condition. I believe we find ourselves in this day and age. We're abounding in iniquity, and love has turned cold. How else can you explain what's happening in the Middle East, where people are randomly killing people, seemingly just for the fun of it, and blowing themselves up in the process of it? We can't explain it apart from verse number 12. How do you explain mothers back here in the United States abandoning their babies, leaving them in dumpsters or drowning them in a bathtub or systematically starving them to death over several weeks and months? How do you explain that type of conduct? How do you explain the rise of homosexuality among both men and both women? How do you explain mothers sending their young daughters out to sell their bodies on the street to provide money for her drug and alcohol habit? How do you explain that? I can tell you how we can explain that: because iniquity shall abound, what Jesus Christ said. But notice the second part of that verse: the love of many shall wax cold. That word "wax" means to increase as time goes on. Listen, my friends, as I mentioned this morning, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. There was a time over 100 years ago when preachers believed that the world was getting better. And it was the majority opinion of a lot of Bible scholars that this peace and joy and everybody doing what they needed to do would usher in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what happened? World War I came along, and they tried to explain that this is just a blip on God's prophetic timeline. And they said, it's going to get better, and the war closed down. World War I stopped, and they thought, oh, we're good now. We're still on case. But guess what? A few short years later, World War II began to happen, and then the atom bomb and the death of over 100 million people, and the idea that the world was getting better and better gave into Matthew 24 and verse number 12, because you see, Jesus said that the world is actually getting worse by the minute. It's going downhill faster than we can stop it. And it's on a collision course that ultimately will end at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's why we are here today. Iniquity is increasing by leaps and bounds. And as it does, the love of many waxes colder and colder and colder and colder. Can I tell you something? I've been in this ministry over 26 years, but over that time span, I have seen a rather frightening increase in the wickedness that abounds and the coldness that abounds in the heart of men and women and boys and girls. And at the same time, I've seen a steady decline in Christian love. You see, we become egocentric. And by that I mean, all we do is care about ourselves. We like me, myself, and I. We ask ourselves these questions. Before I do that, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? How can I improve my own quality of life by doing this for you or doing this that it might help me? Very few people are looking out for the other guy. And somehow we need to correct this. We need to stop this. And we have to reverse this process. Somehow we have to turn back the clock, but how are we going to do that? I want to give you, and I suggest to you this evening, there are three ways that we can do that. Number one, we need to rekindle the flame of love. We need to rekindle the flame of love. If there was one virtue that characterized the early New Testament church, it was this. It was the virtue of love. In 1 John 3 and verse number 14, we find these wonderful words. We know that we have passed from death unto life because, guess what? The Bible says we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, a characteristic of someone who has been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, is that he loves his brethren. And the Bible says if you don't have that love for your brethren, the possibility is that you abideth in death and you truly are not saved and never have been born again. See, people knew that the early church was different. They looked at them. They could tell they were different. Why? Because they loved one another. Listen, you really have to love someone to sell all that you have and put all things together and in common so that widows and orphans could be taken care of and early New Testament church could survive through that. You really have to have love. It was the trademark of the early New Testament church. And the love that they had for each other came because of the love that they have for Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. But there came a time when that love began to diminish. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, we find the Lord saying this, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Thou hast lost thy first love." Because when we lose something, it usually happens accidentally. There has not been one time that I have lost something on purpose. Now, I have thrown stuff away on purpose, but it's not lost. I know exactly where it is. It's at the dump over where Dave lives. I know exactly where it is. But when we lose something, most of the time, it's because we lose it by accident. It's not on purpose. But listen, hear what Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." He didn't say that they gave it away accidentally. It was a deliberate thing that the New Testament church did. The Bible said they left their first love. We think about who was diagnosing this situation. It was none other than the great physician, Jesus Christ. And he said, "Thou hast left thy first love. It was a diagnosis, really, that spelled out doom and disaster for that first century church. And it hadn't always been that way. There was a time when Christ was the desire of their hearts. They loved him with an everlasting love, but something happened, and they found a new love. The joy, the gladness that they once had in Jesus Christ now was gone, and it dwindled away. They had a devotion that was void of enthusiasm. They had a devotion that was void of emotion, and emotion had taken its place, and they become cold and indifferent, calloused, and notice this word, and regular. That's right, I said they become regular. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Dave, they were regular? I mean by that is simply this, they were regular in their giving. They were regular in their attendance. They were regular in their enthusiasm. They were regular in their singing. They were regular in their worship. In fact, they had become icy regular in everything that they did. It was so mechanical and routine, just as one day follows the next, just as one month follows the next month, one year follows the next year. Somehow their heart had gone out of everything that they were doing. And they had left their first love. And that's why exactly what has happened to our fundamental churches today. The Bible says, because of the iniquity abounds and the love of many shall wax cold. I'm reminded of Romans 12 in verse number 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Our text verse says, because iniquity abounds, and the love of many shall wax cold. The reason that iniquity abounds, it's because there's nothing in its way to stop it. It's kind of like a giant boulder that's rolling down a hill. There's nothing in its way to stop it. And the church of Jesus Christ, listen, that means me and that means you, was designed according to Christ's own words to be the salt of the earth. And its salt had lost its savior. So it no longer preserves anything. As a matter of fact, it's been compromised by some foreign ingredients. There was a little boy, and a little boy was asked what salt was by his science teacher, and he chimed up this cute response. Salt is what makes taters taste bad if you don't put any on them. Amen? Boy, you know, we laugh at that, but be quite honest with you, that's what happened to our society today. That's what our world is today. It's beginning to taste bad. And why is it beginning to taste bad? Because what little salt is still left here on this earth, and it's lost its savor. Let me tell you what we need, not only here at Sharon Baptist Church, but amongst those who claim the name of Christ as their personal Savior. We need an old-fashioned, God-sent, Holy Ghost revival, get this now, of godly living. Are you still saying amen after that? Of godly living in our churches. You see, before we can expect to change the moral climate of this great nation, we have to get the spiritual climate of our churches out of the toilet and back to where God expects us to be. You see, the truth is, until we get to the heart of the matter, which is the original source of sin, it's broken up in the heart of church members like me and just like you, it isn't likely anything is going to happen to change the direction of this nation or this state or even this church. I believe it's the worst kind of hypocrisy to call the unrighteous to repentance while the righteous are living like they are. Not as a salt, not having any savior, with a cold and calloused heart and the love of Christ waxing. Somehow we're going to have to raise the bar of Christian behavior. And we may hope to slow down this iniquity that's in this world. But here's the key. It's going to take me, it's going to take you to do that. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. You see, that's where everything begins. It doesn't begin out there. It begins here. And when we begin really to be the salt of the earth once again, and we let our light so shine that they all might see God and glorify His name, then and only then can we begin really to do something to change this world. There was a time when there was a difference between the lost and the saved, between the righteous and the unrighteous. But let me tell you this, and very sadly I say, times have changed. And we've all been put into one big kind of religious pot where we all smoke the same kind of cigarettes, we all drink the same kind of drinks, we all attend the same kind of movies, we all join the same kind of clubs, we all tell the same dirty stories, we all live by the same standards, which is basically none. No wonder iniquity abounds. No wonder that the Lord spoke these words. There's nothing out there to slow the world down. You and I are not doing our job, and we need to have a revised standard of our Christian behavior. We need to ratchet it up a few notches, and some of you need to ratchet it up a whole ratchet all the way up to the top of a jack of a car. You know, we can reverse this trend of iniquity abounding, and we can reverse this trend of love of waxing cold, but it's going to take you and I to do something about it. We need to rekindle that flame of love of Jesus Christ and His Word and lost souls to our own hearts. Well, we can rekindle the flame of love, and we need to revive that kind of behavior that is acceptable to God. Notice, thirdly, we need to reclaim the ground surrendered to the devil. We need to reclaim the ground that's surrendered to the devil. You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 24 and verse number 27, we find these words. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, it's not enough to rekindle the flame of love. And it's not really enough to revive the acceptable kind of behavior. We got to reclaim the lost ground that we've lost. These verses in Ephesians 4 remind us that we're at war with the devil. And to some extent, it's a war of attrition. And it seems like that we are losing. I found this out. The one who stands the firmest, the one who stands the longest, the one who stands the truest, is the one who is going to win the war. But too often, you and I let our guards down because we think we have something licked and we have something beaten. Our guard drops, and at the moment we do that, the devil tosses out another temptation, and we allow sin to come into our lives. And when we do that, we've given the devil a place to stand in our lives. We've given him a foothold, so to speak, in our lives. And in that process, we surrendered some of the ground that doesn't belong to the devil, and we have to get it back from him. But you say, well, Pastor David, how do we get back that ground that we have surrendered to the devil? Well, first of all, we do it by acknowledging who owns the ground, by acknowledging who owns that ground. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not of your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, the devil is not the controller of us any longer, having put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We need to acknowledge who owns this ground here of our temple and this church and this city. It's not the devil, it is God. Everything belongs to Him and nothing belongs to the devil. So secondly, then whenever it is that you have surrendered to the devil, and you delay claim on it once again by faith and take it back. You have to tell him it's not his, and he can't have it, and you're taking it back. Now listen, I'm not some New Age kind of preaching, name it and claim it type of thing, but I'm simply saying this. If you have surrendered that ground, you need to get it back, and you need to tell him, listen, Satan, I gave this to you. This don't belong to you. It belongs to God, and we are taking it back. And you have to tell him that. Maybe you heard of a lady by the name of Ann Coulter. She is sometimes a guest on Fox News Channel. She has a book out that is really neat, and I'm intrigued perhaps to go get it and read it. It's entitled this, How to Talk to a Liberal. Then it has a little parentheses and said, If You Must, unparentheses. And when I looked at the reviews of the book, it says that you have to talk to the devil the same way that you talk to liberals. You have to stand up to them and claim your own and what rightly belongs to you that was God-given. Amen. King Ahab was perhaps the worst king that the nation of Israel ever had. And one day he was sitting in his palace. This is in 1 Kings 22, verses 3 and 4. He's sitting in his palace. He's talking with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And King Ahab looked over at King Jehoshaphat and basically said this. He said, Ramoth in Gilead is ours. And why are we still here and we're not taking it back? So he looked at him again. He said, how about you helping me take it back? Now listen, I don't agree with much Ahab has to say, but I do know this. That's what you and I need to do. We need to look up to the King of Heaven. We need to look up to our Commander-in-Chief. We need to look up to the Captain of our salvation. And we have to say, I surrendered some ground to the devil, God. Forgive me for that. Now I need your help in taking it back. And I can promise you this, that you will get it back. Well, as we close tonight, I wish I had more time this evening to talk about the ground that we surrendered to the devil, but I don't, because we could go on and on and on and on. And I don't know what ground you have surrendered to the devil. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your testimony. Maybe it's your physical body. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that my God is big enough to begin speaking to your heart right now about what you have surrendered and given back to the devil that the Bible says belongs to God. But for the most part, you know what ground that you have surrendered. Maybe it's moral ground. It could be spiritual ground. It could be an emotional ground or maybe a financial ground. And maybe you've gone back to some old bad habit that you used to do before you were saved, and you carried it over into your new life. Maybe it's dishonesty, bitterness, or pride. Maybe it's gossiping. I don't know what it is, but I know that God does know what it is. And you know what it is. You need to run down the aisle this evening, fall on your knees, and go get it back. You know, we can rekindle the flame of love if we truly desire it. We can revive that kind of behavior that is acceptable to God. And lastly, we can reclaim the ground surrendered to the devil. But to do that, you're going to have to stand up. You're going to have to claim that which was lost, which belongs to our Heavenly Father. There's an urgency in our actions this evening because the Bible says, iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. Oh, God, this message just burned in my heart over this past week. Father, I do pray and ask that you would be a help and a blessing to your people. God, I ask and